Thank you, Paul, for those songs that you led about prayer, and Mr. Mike, for the prayer that you offered for us. Go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Thank you, everybody, for being here this afternoon after lunch. It's encouraging to see so many people back to talk more about God's Word and to sing songs of praise together. It truly is a blessing to have such a comfortable, warm building to meet in on this cold day, and I hope that we can use this time together to learn more about God's Word and also to improve in our service to God in whatever ways that we can. Philippians chapter 1, Paul opens this chapter by talking about prayer. He talks about his prayer specifically in regard to the Philippians. This church in Philippi was a group that Paul had met with, had visited with, had worked with. Acts chapter 16 gives more details about that. But as he begins this letter, he talks about prayer. And specifically, he talks about his prayers for his brethren in Philippi. So the plan this afternoon is to use Paul's prayer here and examine what kind of habits Paul had, what kind of characteristics Paul involves in his prayers for his brethren, and then use that in our own prayers today so that we can be more effective in praying for each other. So let's start by reading through this section where Paul talks about his prayer, and then we'll go back through and we'll just use the text as an outline of how we work through this. So starting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." So Paul in this section, of course, talks a lot about prayer. He talks about his prayers for them, about his joy for them, about his confidence in them. And mostly what we're going to end up focusing on is verses 9 through 11. But before we get to that, we're going to spend some time just looking at these first few verses to get a picture of the context and what Paul really is trying to get at in verses 9 through 11. So in verse 3, Paul mentions what he prays for. He is thankful for his brethren in Philippi every time he remembers them. Every time he remembers them, he is thankful in his prayers to God. But not only is he thankful, but he makes requests for them, is what he says in verse 4. He's thankful, but he is also asking God to help them continue to grow and to learn. And just in these first couple verses, what a blessing it would be if we used this habit of Paul's and put it to use more in our own lives. I know that this is a big shortcoming of mine, and since I've noticed these passages and been talking about these passages, I've really tried to do a better job of praying for my brethren. The people here, the people in other groups all over this part of the state and the world, there's a lot of brethren out there that we can be praying for. And Paul was in a habit of doing that. Every time he would think about them, he would mention them in his prayer. What an excellent thing to get in the habit of. What an excellent thing it would be if we developed this attitude of, every time I think about my brethren, I'm going to talk about them in my prayers to God. Whether just expressing my thankfulness or, like Paul says in verse 4, making requests for them. As he talks about his brethren and his prayers for them, he talks about why he does this. He is joyful in verse 4 and 5 for their fellowship. He prays to God for them because he's joyful in this bond that they have, the fellowship that the brethren in Philippi had with Paul. Now, a lot of this would have been the financial fellowship that they had in supporting Paul, but also the fellowship that they have in Christ. They have fellowship in common, and they have confidence in common. Verse 6. Paul is confident that God, who has begun a good work in them, will complete it. They will continue to grow. And then eventually it will be completed in the day of Christ. Paul also talks about why he prays for them in verses 7 through 8, just because he loves these brethren. He has these brethren in his heart and on his mind. Did you notice what he said in verse 8? He says, "I am longing for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." But as he makes that statement, he calls in a witness. Now, we're familiar with the idea of calling in a witness. If you're at a trial and there is a witness, they're presenting what they saw, what they heard, in order to back up the story. Now, witnesses here are important, but witnesses can make mistakes. They can be mistaken about what they saw or heard, or they could just flat out lie if they had a reason to. But do you notice who Paul calls in as his witness? He says, "God is my witness." God cannot lie. God cannot be bought off or deceived. God is Paul's witness. As he says, "I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." So in these first couple of verses, we would be very benefited if we would use his habits and put them to practice in our prayers for each other. And again, this is something that I need to work on. I don't do a good enough job of praying for you all or praying for brethren in other places. But it's something that I need to grow in and I want to work on. So now as we get to verses 9 through 11, Paul now focuses on praying for their growth. And this is where I really want us to dig in and think about what this means. In verses 9 through 11, depending on your translation, Paul brings up seven things that he wants them to grow in. Seven different things that he wants them to continue to get better at. And we're going to look through all seven of these. And as we do this, again, we're going to be asking two main questions. What can I do to use this in my prayers for my brethren? How can I use these verses and better pray for you all? And you all better pray for me. And then the second question is, as we look at these very practical seven things, what can I do to be improving on these in my life? It won't be doing any good to pray for each other if we're not out there working on these characteristics. So just think about those two things, and we'll make mention of those a couple times as we work through verses 9 through 11. So Paul begins, "This I pray." He's re-emphasizing the fact, this is what I pray for. This is what I pray for when I think about you all. "That your love may abound still more and more." And then he goes on after that and he begins listing six other things. But the first thing he mentions is love. He wants their love to abound more and more. He wants their love to continue to grow. But as he says love, what does he mean? What is he involving in that? Open up to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to try to put a lot of the verses outside of Philippians up on the screen here, so that we can read them from there. And if you want to, turn in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4 helps us understand what it will look like to grow more and more in our love for each other. It's one thing to say, "I want to abound in love," but it's another to look into the Scriptures and see what that actually is going to look like. There's a lot of verses that we could go to, but 1 John chapter 4 helps me a lot because it breaks down love and shows where it comes from and what we need to do because of that. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, just in those first two verses, we need to love each other because love is of God. He is our example. And verse 8 is a scary thought. "He who does not love," he who doesn't love his brother from verse 7, "he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You know, if we're not growing in our love, what does that really show? What is the root of that? And verse 8 tells us it's because we're not of God. Verse 9, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So as they ask this question from Philippians chapter 1, what does it mean to abound more and more in our love for each other? This verse here in 1 John does a good job of helping us answer that. Love is following God's example. How did God show His love towards us? Well, verse 9 makes it very clear. In this, God's love was manifested or made known to us, and that He sent His only begotten Son, that we might live through Him. God, as He gave the ultimate example of the kind of love we are to be growing in, He points us to Jesus. Look at the sacrifice that God made in sending Jesus. That's our example of the kind of love that we need to be growing in. So verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, that's a high calling. This amount of love that we are to be growing in, that's a high standard. But it's something that we are always to be working towards and getting closer to. Love is important. It's no surprise that Paul starts with love as he talks about what we are to be growing in. And other things to think about with love. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How important love is to that chapter as we worked through that in our memory work just a few minutes ago. There is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. As great as faith and hope are, love still lasts longer. It is still the greatest. Jesus, as He was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He answered, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments center around love. So that's where we start in our growth. And again, as we ask our two questions, what can we be doing to pray for each other in this? Do we pray for each other to grow in love? I know I need to do that more. And practically, what can we be doing to get closer to the love of God? Reading passages like 1 John chapter 4 should convict us and help us get better at that. Okay, back in Philippians chapter 1, as he wants them to grow in love more and more, he gets into the six other, what I'm going to call Christian attitudes. That's probably a poor name for it, but these attitudes that he wants them to develop. The first two go together very well. Verse 9, more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. As he wants them to grow, he wants them to grow in their knowledge, and he wants them to grow in their discernment. Knowledge, of course, is what helps us in everyday living. You can't live for very long without gaining some sort of knowledge about how life works or what you need to do, where you need to go. But deeper than that, any decision that we make has to have knowledge behind it. You can't make a decision unless you have some knowledge about either side of the decision. So as that fits in with discernment, as Christians, we have to be living with discernment. We have to be living with this ability to make a choice between right and wrong, between good and evil. We have to have the knowledge to know what is right, and then we have to have the discernment to make the right choice. A couple verses that might help us with that. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, this is a very interesting verse. It came at a time where Amos is talking to God's people and he is trying to get them to obey God and come back to service to God. And even as they go away into captivity, he still wants them to be focused on God. And so he breaks it down to them very clearly. And I believe this is actually verses 14 and 15. He says, seek good and not evil that you may live. That breaks down discernment into a pretty simple characteristic. Seek good and not evil. Knowledge, know what is evil and know what is good. Discernment, seek the good and not the evil. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So as we live with knowledge to know good and evil and discernment to make the right choice, Amos chapter 5 makes it very clear, as we know good and we know evil, it gets to the point that we hate the evil and we love the good. This is a characteristic that we need to be growing in our knowledge to know what is good and what is bad, growing in our discernment to make the right decision between good and evil. It's natural for someone that's younger, like myself, or someone that is just ignorant in some of the scriptures, it's natural for them not to have the knowledge about what's good and evil. They might not know what is good and what is evil as the Bible lays it out. But as we grow in knowledge, we learn more about that. We learn what is wrong and what is right. And we grow in our ability to make the right decision. Another verse that helps explain this, Psalm 34, verse 14. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Again, this breaks discernment down into something that is very simple. Depart from evil and do good. We need to be making the right decisions as a Christian. And in Philippians chapter 1, as these two are together, have the knowledge to make the right decision and the discernment to do that. We need to be growing in these attitudes. Verse 10 brings up another characteristic, the fourth of these. And this one is interesting to me as we read through this. He says in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This idea of that you may approve the things that are excellent. We need to make sure as Christians that our stamp of approval only goes on things that are godly, and in this verse, things that are excellent. We need to make sure that when we say yes to something, when we approve that, it actually is something godly. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear what God thinks about the seriousness of this. In Romans chapter 1, it goes through a list of people that are behaving evil, and it includes a list of sins at the end. And notice what all this incorporates. Even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, it makes sense to us that people who are participating in this kind of stuff, that they are deserving of death. But do you notice what's included at the end of verse 32? Not only those that are doing them, but also those who approve of the ones who practice that. We need to make sure as Christians, as servants of God, that our stamp of approval only goes on things that are good. We need to make sure that we would never approve of someone doing all of these evil things. Now, do we love that person? Absolutely. But we don't approve of what they're doing. But what does this look like? Practically speaking, what does it look like to make sure we don't approve of something ungodly? It could be friends at school. Make sure we don't go along with them or even give the idea that we approve of any sinful behavior they might be participating in. Coworkers that are participating in something evil. Make sure they know we don't approve. We're not going to go along with that. And here's one that perhaps all of us need to be aware of. If you're on social media, you have the ability to like or to share something. You know, as you're doing that, that pops up where everyone else can see that for the most part. We need to make sure that we are only liking and sharing things that are godly and that we don't put ungodly things out there with our stamp of approval on them. We need to be aware of the perception that that gives off. When we wear God's name, we need to put our stamp of approval only on godly things. Back in Philippians chapter 1, he brings up two more things in verse 10. He says that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. These are two more. They go hand in hand. We need to be sincere and we need to be without offense. Sincerity is crucial. You know, we could come here every week, multiple times a week even. We could meet together, we could sing, we could pray, we could read the Bible. We could go through those things and we could lose our sincerity if we're not careful. We could do all of the right things and say the right things, but just be going through the motions. We need to make sure that we're sincere. We need to make sure that the reason why we're doing it is the right reason, that we are doing it to praise God and encourage each other. And if we lose our sincerity, then what are we left with? At that point, again, we're just going through the motions. But these two are combined. We need to be sincere, but we also need to be without offense or innocent, as some translations would put that. We need to make sure that as we strive to be sincere, we realize, too, sincerity is not enough. You know, Paul, in the book of Acts, he sincerely persecuted Christians and sincerely thought he was pleasing God in doing that. But he could not have been at all right. He was not innocent at all in that. We must put these two together. We need to be sincere, but we also need to be without offense. When we do something in sincerity, make sure we are doing the right thing. Make sure that we are serving God in the proper way with the right attitude. And when we put those two together, that is what pleases God. That we have a sincere heart and that we are doing it in the right way. And what a blessing it is of being a Christian that we have the opportunity to stand before God and to be without offense, to be innocent. That's a blessing that we should be aware of and that we should not take lightly. Yes, we need to be sincere. That's crucial. And we must also be innocent and without offense as we do that. And notice when it ends. We need to be sincere and without offense until when, in verse 10? Until the day of Christ. That is our goal. That is what we are working towards. Until the day of Christ, when He comes back. That's the goal that we have in front of us. One more thing that Paul brings up in verse 11, the last of these seven attitudes that he brings up. He says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This seventh thing that we need to be growing in is the idea of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit of righteousness. This idea of being fruitful is all through the Bible. It's all through the Scripture. And we need to make sure that as we serve God today, we're growing in this. That we're growing in bearing fruit in our service to God. Think about as early as Genesis chapter 1. I didn't put this up here. But even in Genesis chapter 1, God gave the command to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And working through the Old Testament, it comes up several more times. In Isaiah chapter 5, God compares His people to a fruitful vineyard that had stopped producing and He had to tear them down. The idea of fruitfulness continues all through the Old Testament. And then as we get to the New Testament, being fruitful is still crucial. Galatians chapter 5 is a very familiar verse as it begins the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and it goes on in the next couple of verses to talk about what it means to be bearing fruits of righteousness. Matthew chapter 3, bear fruits worthy of repentance. As John the Baptist talked to those that he was preaching to, they needed to bear fruits of righteousness that showed they had repented of their sins and they were now serving God. And then even in Romans chapter 6, now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We need to make sure as Christians today that we are bearing fruit for God, that we have these attitudes such as love and joy and faithfulness that show that we are serving God. And again, remembering what verse 9 started with, abound more and more. Continue to grow in these things. Being fruitful is still essential. But it's also important that we notice the focus and the glory has to be on God, or it's for the wrong reason. Do you notice what verse 11 emphasizes? These fruits of righteousness are by Christ Jesus. It's important that as we bear fruit, we make sure that they are the fruits that are by Christ Jesus. It's only possible through Him that we could do that. And then in the end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. As we go about our lives and we strive to serve God, and as we bear fruits of righteousness, make sure we don't put ourselves as the one receiving the glory. Make sure that we don't ever get focused on ourselves and think that others need to glorify us. Remember, it's only through Jesus and by God that we are able to do that. So as we think about this list, and as we think about verses especially 9 through 11, again, remember our two questions. What can I be doing to use this in my prayer? What can I do to mention these? As I talk to God about my brethren and about other people, I need to be including these, praying that you all grow in love and in sincerity and in innocence, that you continue to abound more and more in these things. It's a very powerful thing if we would all be praying for each other in these respects. But also, as we ask what we can be doing about this, what can we take from this list and start working on? What can we take from this list and be trying to abound in? It's important to remember that this list, as we look at these seven things, this is not a checklist. We don't get done with love and check it off and move on to knowledge. These are things that we are always growing in. So, yes, we can pick one and work on it, but don't neglect the others. Make sure that we continue to work on all of these things as we serve God and that we pray for each other. So if you would, please put up your Bibles and go ahead and get out your songbooks. We'll be singing a song of invitation in just a minute. And remember to think about your position before God. Are you serving God with your whole heart? Are you being sincere in your service to God while also being innocent and doing things in the right way? It's important that we put God first, and it's crucial that we give all the glory to Him and continue to pray for each other as we do that. If we can help you in any way this afternoon, if you need to be baptized or if you need to repent of any public sin that is in your life, please make your way up to the front while we stand and sing.